and thank you for joining us in the sharing God's Word. Pastor John continues with Biblical Giving, Part 2. Text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. There are times when we as believers look for the opportunity to cheat God out of what is rightfully His. The statement may sound somewhat deceiving, yet we find within the church today a sense of not being able to carry out the obligation of God or fulfill His purpose. This purpose is carried out by means of our giving. Today's message shall focus upon the giving that involves our finances. The text which the pastor begins today's message brings the listener into the realm of a church setting that addresses the issue of our heart. How are we to give? What are the biblical mandates that govern the church? And are there specifics through which we can be sure? Please have your Bibles ready and handy, as Pastor John intends to carry the listener through many New Testament texts that will assist us in answering these kinds of questions. Biblical Giving, Part 2. God bless you and enjoy the message.
Biblical Giving, Part 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. That's our theme scripture, but we will be covering many other texts of scripture this morning as we look at biblical giving from the New Testament point of view. On our last meeting, what we did is we investigated the double aspect of biblical giving. We said that there is a relational obligation as well as God's divine will. Since I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore I give to Jesus Christ in a particular way. Since I am under divine obligation to do that because He's called me to do it, I do it with the right kind of attitude in my heart. We discussed that. We looked at Genesis chapter 28. We took a very close look at Jacob while he was lying on that very hard pillow. We saw what God told Jacob. We saw the way that Jacob responded in his heart from the Old Testament concept. And now we come to the New. What are the ramifications of those of us that live today in the 20th century? The question is, does the Bible speak plainly to that issue in the 20th century? Many would say, well, Pastor John, since you alluded to the fact that in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob said, Lord, I'm going to give you a tenth of all that I gain, you would say, Pastor John, tithing is not taught in the New Testament. And I would say you're absolutely correct. Nowhere in the New Testament scriptures are we commanded to give a tenth of everything that we have to God. Granted, in the New Testament scriptures, we see Jesus speaking about the Pharisee tithing a tenth and speaking to those in the kingdom, but you have to realize when Jesus was here on the planet, they were not living in the church age that we're living in. We are New Testament Christians living in the church age. Therefore, what was done in the Old Testament does not apply to us in terms of biblical giving. I know what you've been taught. I know what you've been under. You've been under the influence of various pastors, ministers, preachers, and whatnot, whatever you want to call them, and they've been telling you out of every dime, I mean every dollar, you owe God a dime. Well, yes, you do. But I have some very good news for you. You owe Him more than that. All of it is His. All of it is His. None of it is yours. He just loaned it to you folk a few days. That's all He did. Just gave you a few pennies and so that you can eat well, live well, and be relatively comfortable. And then when you come to His house, you know, that old peeling a dime out of every dollar, you know, we've been playing that game. Hey, listen, a diller, a dollar, a 10 o'clock scholar, I've met him in churches my whole life. No wonder God's work never gets done and the world's work is always your and my priority in our lives. So in this message today, we're going to look at biblical giving from a particular, or from another concept. Let's look at number one. This is the way that we ought to give. See, we outline here, and so I would start off by saying, this is the way that we ought to give. With your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you really want to know a New Testament concept of the way that you ought to give, this is the way that we ought to give. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us and He says, Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored of men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms might be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reply unto you in truth. Now, let me stop right here. I'm sorry. We'll reply unto you. Not in truth. It should be in truth because you're being truthful to him, my rendition. So how are we to give? How does he want us to give? I see something very important in these four verses. And you might say, Pastor John, how can you go to those four verses and tell me how to give biblically? Well, I see a lot in these verses. Listen, never do anything in terms of being seen by men. When you come to God's house, you're not giving to men. You're not giving so that other folk can see how much you give. You're not giving it so that, you know, they can see that you're more faithful to the church than they are. Jesus makes it perfectly clear, don't do that, and so that men can see you. You see, my friends, religious righteousness is detestable to God. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. So when you come to church and you give biblically, listen, no preacher can prompt you to give anything. Your husband can't, your wife can't, your neighbor can't. Sometimes when they pass the basket for the offering and you see somebody put in three $20 bills, and then what do you do when you get that one that God has given you? You hide it. You shelter it. You conceal it because you're feeling guilty by what other men are doing. That's not biblical giving. You've been intimidated. Someone has blessed God would give $320 and he's blessed you to give $1, and you don't even want to put the one in willingly, freely, because you're self-righteous in your giving. Jesus says that is not the way to give. You see, my friends, during difficult times, it is easy to place the emphasis upon, look on what I've done. Some folk come to church, and I'm telling you, they drive big old long cars. They've got long money every week, and they give with the intent to blow you out of the pocket, my friends, because they feel very self-righteous. And listen, and we're trying to make it known how much they're giving. I say to the person like that in God's church, you keep your filthy, no good money. God is looking at your rotten, filthy heart. I don't want your money here. I want it to be given from a heart that loves God and wants his will done. And that's the problem. We've been subjected to slavery and other churches, and when it comes to biblical giving, our minds have been turned off. Let's look at the term alms. It's a wonderful Greek word in our text. It says that when you give your acts of mercy, your acts of pity, it's the giving of food or clothing to the poor. You see, Jesus had in mind, when you're giving to help someone else, you're not giving and so that you can feel good about what you've done. See, all of my giving is I give it naturally because it has to get done. I was talking with a brother. I was upstairs just roaming around this church like I do every day in ministry. And this brother said, do you ever stop? Are there other people doing? Man, do you have to listen? I'm giving. And that's what it is. And too often, we come to the church, we find our seats, we sit down. God wants us to do something. He's energizing our hearts and our wills and our pocketbooks, and we are locking him out. We have no relation to biblical giving at all. Jesus says that these gifts should always be given in the right spirit. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is a beautiful verse here. Verse 3 says, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, he's not saying disengage your mind. He is not saying take your wallet out and the preacher says, who can give me another five? I need another five so we can make it. And then you say, well, I'm just going to pull out, and whatever I pull out, I'm going to put it on the tip. You've got rent to pay. You've got food to put in your children's mouths. You don't take your rent and put it on the table. God's going to give you something to give him. He's not going to put your family out in the streets. Use some sense. Jesus didn't mean by here, disengage your mind. And when you go to church and a joker comes out with a robe on and gives you that charge, you disengage. And the next thing you know, you have nothing. And you think you biblically gave, you padded his pocketbook. That's all you've done. So what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? The verse implies that the giving is to be done in secret. No one's supposed to know how you've given. This giving is done in secret. God, this is between you and me. You've touched my life. You've blessed me. You've given me everything. This is my act between me and you. Forget that joker standing up there in the row. I don't know how much comes in this church. I don't watch it. That's why when the giving takes place, I go back in my study and drink some juice to clear my throat. I'm leaving giving up to you and God. When Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, he says, listen, you become oblivious of everything around you and said, Lord, let me think and reflect upon what you're doing and let me respond to that. See, my friends, giving is an individual matter. That's what the implication is here, that it is not prompted by another. It is prompted by God. Now, here's where you're going to feel that tension. Because, see, you like me sometimes have a lot, and you have an awful lot to do with that awful lot. And when you come to God's house, you don't have any part of that lot for God. And then God convicts you. He's convicting you to the hilt. He says, you know what I've done for you. You know I brought you a mighty long way. You know I've given you all of that. You know I've blessed your family. You know I've done it. You know I've done it. They're going to pass that basket and you're going to put $2 in there. You got 450 lining your wallet and you said, this is for me and this is for myself and this is for I. And God is saying, what about my work? Oh, I know what those preachers do, God. Those preachers, hey, you're not in one of those churches. That man's not like that. I'll wipe that joker out in a minute. He's not like, listen, friends, I couldn't preach like this if I were shucking and jiving you. If I were shucking and jiving you, my friend, preaching like this, I'm a dead man on the way home. God kills me instantly. I would be the biggest liar in Los Angeles today. And I'm telling you, that's the problem. Listen, I won't even make you feel guilty. Don't want you to feel guilty. All I want you to feel is convicted by the Spirit of God when it comes to biblical giving. That's the bottom line, my friend. Yes, it's not prompted by the preacher. It's prompted by his precious Holy Spirit. And it is also done for the purpose of glorifying God. Stay in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 16, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16, why do you give? Well, my giving is to show people that I got something, and listen, my giving is to show God that, nah, you missed it. Jesus says it. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are giving to glorify God. And if men, listen, if they do see the amount on the check, you're not doing this for your own self. You're doing this for God. Look, and then when somebody sees, ooh-wee, man, what has God done for them? This is tremendous. Listen. Oh, man, listen. My heart was blessed. I preached biblical giving last Sunday morning, and you saw me up here sweating like a pig that was about to get his throat cut, because you know I do not like to talk about money at all. You see, that has been the downfall of these bootleg preachers, money. I don't even like talking about it in this church because, oh, he's after money. Hey, man, listen. I'm after death. I want to die. I want to die. When I sit back there and I think about you folks' lives, when I think about the mess you're supposed to be getting right and you're not getting right, I want to die. Lord, I don't want to see them go through that. Some preachers sit back in their study and you know what they're doing when they ask the guy to come back. How many's in the room? What kind of cars they driving? What kind of money they got? Let them do whatever they want to do. Get that money in here, man, and I give you a cut. That preacher needs to die. He needs to die instantly. He's not God's preacher, that jive dog. He is using the people. Jesus says, you give to glorify God. My friends, are we giving with that attitude? Is there a need for us to change? Are we glorifying God? Every time the basket comes, are you thinking, Lord, I want this to glorify you? Boy, I was here Monday. I was driving around with my lovely wife, and she says, go by the church, John, and pick up your mail. Went by and picked up the mail, and I got a letter from a lady that I really don't even know. She's been here a few times. She blessed this church with a $500 check. I said, my Lord! $500. She says, this is my tithe to this church because you're feeding me the word of God. She's not even a member here. 500. She said, you have blessed my soul. Take it and use it for ministry. And I'm saying, my God, we can go on radio for a month and a half with this check. A month and a half, we can reach South Central. You see, that's the way you ought to give. I'm saying, Lord, put it in somebody's heart to see what's going on. Oh, man, what do you need, Pastor John? I need radio time. That's what I need. And that's why I need you to write that check. Every time we go, every time we try to do ministry, you know, they're saying money. And here's a dear sister, $500. And she says, these are my tithes. And I'm looking for radio time. Matter of fact, spoke with a lady at the radio. She said, your kind of preaching is blowing my mind. I want that here. But there needs to be more giving in that area. Secondly, I'll say this. There must be a biblical resolve in terms of a state of readiness. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now see here, without your Bibles, you're lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't use your Bibles in this, man, why is he taking me to all of these scriptures? That's what it is, my friends. If you're a believer, you've got to use the text. I'm telling you, the guy down the street isn't the only one that knows how to use the text. My problem is, how is the joker using the text? And let me say this right now. If anybody writes a bounce check here, I'm not going to go by your house and try to collect. I'll have it in an envelope filled up, no one will know it's yours, and I'll give it to you. And I'll say, I think something happened. And then I'll tell my board, deduct that amount from the, I don't care if your check bounced here, because I'm not concerned about no bounce check. I'm concerned about your heart being pure. Most of these preachers will go by and pick up your, you missed Sunday. Who is this? Still got his clergy garment on. Oh, brother, sister. I said, hey, call your mama too. Maybe she'll come to the door. Yeah, what's the problem? What you doing here? What you doing here? What you running down the buck for? Oh, my friends, I've got their numbers. These clowns calling themselves preachers. Look at this. There must be a biblical resolve in order to be in a state of readiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're looking at verses 11 through 14. Let me read all the verses and then we'll come back and take a little time with it. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and I'm telling you, Jerusalem church was in bad shape. The Jerusalem church was in horrific shape. Paul now writes to some Christians and he says, you folk need to help those folk out, he says, but now finish doing it also. See, they started something. And he says, now finish doing it also. That just as there was the readiness and desire to, my friends, that's the key. Don't you forget that, the readiness and the desire to. So there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. We'll get into that. That's very important. Verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others, and for your affliction, but by way of equality. And then verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, and there may be equality. Now let me break this down, because I know that Paul writes some things, and my God, Jesus spoke plainly. Now he's talking in riddles. Well, we'll see. You see, Paul was so brilliant, he was just trying to say, hey man, they need help, are you going to help? And then when you need help, they're going to help. Breaking it down like that, but let's look at this a little bit closer. One must understand the situation which was taking place in the text that was written. As I said before, the church in Jerusalem was in a constant need of the help of other saints, and the church at Corinth was in that position to meet their need. Our city, our community, if I can draw this analogy, is in need to have something met. And it's not just food, and we gave away food yesterday. We gave away a lot of clothing yesterday. It's not just that. The heart is desperately wicked. Our community needs a new heart. We need a heart transplant. Now, you can give somebody a loaf of bread and a bottle of milk and some clothes to put on him, and he's going to walk away clothed and fed and depraved. So now what do you need money for? Well, you give it to the preacher. so that he can give more and more and more. And so that when we can come and see what we've given him, we can feel good about our preacher, because he's our preacher and we've given him more and more. What about the souls? See, you missed it. You never stack a preacher. You challenge the preacher to get somebody saved. Oh, my friends, you see, we've been duped for years. Preacher worship. Anniversary time. Thousands upon thousands. And the people right around where the church is, dying. I'm driving down the street yesterday with the discourse crew, and we went down the street. We counted people, the churches. We counted them. And I said, all of South Central needs to be saved. Every block, 2 and 3 churches. I said, no, what it is, that joke is in there with his robe, and he's sucking them up everything he can get. That's all he's concerned about. And he's not going to preach like this, because if he preached like this, he'd have to repent. Let's look at the text. Let's look at the text. The question is, does the church today meet the needs of the church? And the answer is no. The church today is not meeting the needs of the church. We see the Corinthian church meeting the needs of the Jerusalem church. Today we do not see the church meeting the needs of the church. Well, you might say, well, what do you mean? Do you mean this church? Friend, listen. I belong to a church of universal priesthood of believers. The church is not Olivet. Olivet is just an extension. There are other believers out there that don't hear this. You must understand that. They will never hear this, because the shepherds that they have are hirelings. Oh, I was looking at my TV and a brother called me and he said, you better turn on Channel 9. And I looked at Channel 9 and that joker was on there again. They found him red-handed. All those fake healings and stuff. And as a matter of fact, the TV crew sent a sister up there that worked with them, and he blew on her and she fell. And then they came back and said, she's one of us, and nothing happened. And you know the joker said, oh, well, we all make mistakes. No, no. No, brother, no. No mistake. You got found out, you dog. Hey, listen. We're living in a world, and this guy, a $100,000 white Mercedes he was pushing. What do you want me to do? Drive a Honda? Well, tell him Pastor John drives a Honda. My Honda get me from A to B. He's a joker. Now we see what God would say in terms of biblical giving. See, my friends, the game is up. Our economy has collapsed. Folk are out of work and out of food and out of life. And the preachers are the biggest tricksters in town. You don't believe me yet. Let's see what happened. Paul is not taking advantage of the church in Corinth. Not at all. He wouldn't dare do that. As a matter of fact, he is allowing them an opportunity of obligation. And I want you to note the important aspect of this message in just a few verses. Let's look at verse 12 of our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, for if the readiness is present, and then he says, it is acceptable according to what a man has. And then he says, not according to what he does not have. If you're ready to give, your gift will be accepted according to what you have, not to what you do not have. Now, let me hit on this a little bit. Preacher says, well, now, you know, we have this fund here. Now, I want everybody that's able to give 20 to raise your hand. Well, you know, the next denomination is 10. Now, I want those of you that's not able to give 20, because I understand that how many of you can give 10, raise your hand. And now you really feel the guilt of being in an emotional vice grip. Man, because, man, I mean, I'm in a position. I've got to raise my hand. I mean, I'm his homeboy. I mean, I've got to give the 20, right? I give 20, you liar. You ain't got 10. That goes to put food on the table today. You know that. Your wife knows that. The preacher hoodooed you, and you let him do it. Put your dirty hand down. Those of you that don't have 10, I understand how it is now. I need at least 15 to get 5. Ooh. And then you're going to feel intimidated by that. And all you got is a quarter. That's all you got. How much should you give? Is all you have is a quarter? Tell me, church. A quarter. There you go. There you go. You getting it? You give according to as you have. See, you say, oh, Pastor John, you said tithing is not taught in the New Testament. Nowhere is it taught. They've lied to you. That's taught. I want you to feel the tension of this message. Why don't you hear them teaching you that? Because them that get is them that got you, right? We are not evolving back in a 1920 mindset of ignoramus Christians that don't know their text. Friends, you're living in the 20th century. Read the book for yourself and stop letting these jokers jive you. Walking around, driving around in their big cars, all high on the hog, and I mean, ooh, won't even stop to do anything but want everything. Oh, yeah. He says something else. The thought that Paul is saying, I'm not asking for a superhuman effort here. How many times have you heard preachers ask for these superhuman efforts? No, I want you to give above and beyond. I want you to trust God beyond your faith. You have little faith. You must go to the highest mountain. Paul says, you better chill out. I'm not asking for no superhuman works here. Give what you have. See, friends, and if you get this concept, and if you give it with a readiness, he says, are you ready to give up what you have? And some of us would say, oh, H, no. As a matter of fact, I'm here to get what I can get out of the church. Oh, friends, some people just come to church to get. They don't come here with the intent to give anything. Man, yeah, man, you know, them people are free. Man, they give of everything. Man, see what they... See, if you were around here yesterday, and if you participated in that yesterday, that's a part of the scripture. Give out of a readiness. But some folk come to church to get. You know, I call them leeches. You know what a leech do? A leech will get on you and they'll suck your blood. What you want? Oh, give me some more. What you got to give me? You know, a leech just got one body thing, a body mass to take blood. That's all it doesn't hate, doesn't give anything. They're in churches. They're leeches. They'll latch on to you. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give nothing. To me, my friends, I can spot a leech in the church 14,000 miles off. I got radar vision. I know they never give anything because they're always asking for everything. See, that's a leech. They never give anything, but they're always asking for everything. And we'll take everything free. I mean, we just started here 3 weeks ago because our money would not allow it, asking for a donation for our tape. I'm telling you, one Sunday when they were free, 32 tapes were ordered. The next Sunday, 8. Ah, now I'm getting it. Now I'm getting it. You see, my friend, and that's why I did that, because, well, Lord, they're forcing me to preach about giving. I don't want to preach about, I told you, I didn't want to preach about giving. But then when the budget gets low and everything, my board is saying, hey, Pastor, if you're going to be one, be 100% one. Tell them the truth. I said, you want me to give them the truth? I'll give them the truth. Give us a donation if you want the tape. Boom, diddy, wop, I don't want the tape. Thank you. Good. We're going to save money in the budget. See, my friends, here I see something. Such a spirit, Paul continues, is acceptable to God. Since it's acceptable to God, it is not acceptable to men. You better get that. When Paul says this spirit is acceptable to God, men reject it. Because men say, oh, no, I know how to get that money. Don't tell them, preacher, just give what they have. What you supposed to do, fool, talking about me, you know. What you supposed to do, fool, talking about me, because I don't know how to pastor a church. See, man, if you know how to pastor a church, you'd follow along with us and do what we do. No, fool, if I follow you, I'm ending up in hell. I'd be driving that $100,000 Mercedes. I'd be living on the hill. I'd be talking smack jive of my people, but I'd be afraid to close my eyes in death. Because when I open them up, hell is my eternal home. I ain't following no fool. Now, here's the question, church. Whose fool are you? And see, that's why Olivet was placed here. Because the black folk have been taken advantage of too long. Some said, and other minorities, too long. And other majority, hey, listen, because you got a lot of white folk too, just as foolish. You know, just give that preacher anything. Whatever you want. Give him a Mercedes. Give him a Rolls. Give him four houses with swimming pools. Give him all of that. You know, you got a house with 16 toilets in it, and the man don't even stay home enough to use one of them. But he needs it. No, whose fool are you? That is not biblical giving at all. Paul hits it right on the head. The giving is in accordance with what a person has, not with what the person does not have. That's why when they come with you with these pressure gimmicks, don't respond. When you go visiting churches and they do that, no, we need 10 more, keep your hand down. Start laughing at them. That's all you got? That's all he meant for you to get. Pressure gimmicks? No, that's what the text is implying. I understand this, that the Corinthian willingness betrays a conduct true to one's life. And in other words, their willingness betrays them. It showed who they really were. I mean, I want to give this up. Today, our lack of giving also betrays who we are. I'm not giving that up. Those are John's words. Oh, God, you got the Bible right in your lap. Yo, book! Pastor John, you've taken the meaning of that and you've twisted it. Hey, we got guys here that can do the exegesis. Go on to Will Patton. He goes to Master Seminary. Go to Gray. He goes to Talbot. They'll exegete the text for you. You think it's John? We got guys here going to seminary. They're studying the same book that I'm studying. You don't believe me? Go to them. See, I'm not twisting it. I'm telling you the truth. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get your brain to say, my God. So the gimmicks were right. Yes. I've been ripped up. Yes, you've been ripped. So it was all a joke. Yes, a joke and a scheme. And then I said, how long have you had this book? All of my life in church for years. Have you ever read that? Well, Pastor John, I don't understand. Well, what kind of church have you been attending? How often does that pastor give you Bible study to teach you that? Yeah. That's why, my friends, this message is ringing some minds here this morning. Because you're saying, I've been in church all these years and I never knew that. Hey, let me continue to give you what he's saying. And this is good. The giving is in accordance with what a person has, not with what he does not have. In most churches, the gimmick is what gets the money in. No one will be criticized if your modest means to give your exceptional sacrifice is given freely from a heart that loves God. No one will ever be criticized in this church. You give that dollar, you see, because only God knows whether you can give more. I don't. And if you expect me to stand up here and say, I know what you have, and I know what you're supposed to give, that I am a liar from the pit of hell. I don't know what you have. God knows what you have. You know what you have. I don't tell you how much to give. I tell you to give in a state of readiness, be ready to give to God's cause, and we'll get into the abundant part later. You see, God isn't into any penny pinching here. Well, I think God's work is going to take place through osmosis. What? Well, I mean, the Lord will provide a way. You're setting on the way, buddy. You're setting on what he's going to. Well, I believe that I want to see if the Lord's going to work right. You get in that car and go to work and your top blows out on the 605 and you hanging over the cliff and the paramedics got you locked up for 6 months in the hospital. Then I'll come and visit you and say, yeah, he's made a way all right. What happened to that money you had padding your pew as you was in that big car when you went over the side? Well, God took it all away. Sure did. And that money could have been put on the table for him for his cause. But since you got selfish and you got greedy, well, God is letting you know you are in the way. And basically, church, that's the way it is. We are in the way of his progress. And let me share this with you. You see, because you may be saying, oh, man, you're just a preacher. How much do you give? Let me tell you. Hey, I didn't finish the counseling session last night in my house till after midnight. That's the kind of preacher I am. When I say I'm a 24-hour pastor, I mean 24 hours. You come by my house, I'm there till midnight. And then up early this morning here, when you all still sleeping, giving, checking mics, checking everything else, making sure everything is trying to work, giving my entire life. And then for somebody to say, man, you got the easiest job in the place. You even get up on Monday and don't have to go to work. You ask some of these folks to call me Monday morning. lives all busted up, shot to hell. And when they call me and they don't know, I just crawled out of bed because I've been on the radio all night, and I say, good morning, Pastor John. Can I help you in my PJs? Saying, are you up? I say, you have my full attention. I haven't even eaten, brushed my teeth, anything. I'm there. How dare you criticize do I work? I may not get in my car and drive 15 miles and work 40 hours a week. I'm working every minute of my life for the church. And that's what it means. But see, you've been bootlegged by the bootleg preacher because you see him on the golf course saying, oh, all week long. I don't even know what a golf course looks like. Talking about bowling, the church took me bowling one Sunday night. What did I do? I just threw gutter balls. I don't even, hey, right. Yeah. Santiago knows because he was throwing the gutter balls with me, you know. Come on, Mark, get it in there. Mark got a good style, you know. That's great. I don't have time to do that because I'm too busy trying to catch up spiritually. I'm just saying that because there's always somebody in the audience, oh, preacher, you're just feigning us. You don't do anything. Sure I don't. Sure I don't. 20 years of my entire life to get educated to pastor a church, but I don't do anything. Right. And for you youngsters that are growing up and going to preach, they're going to do you the same way. What do you know? Oh, I know how it goes, my friend. It's giving is in accordance with what the person has. Look at verse 14 of the same text. It says, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Verse 14, so the Corinthians, out of their surplus, hardly they were giving out of economic poverty. See, the Corinthians were giving out of their surplus. Paul is saying, give to them out of what you have over and above for you. I want to give you this thought because we've been taught in church, hey, look, God wants you to forego all of that and give it to him, and then he'll bless you. Hold it! Give out of your surplus. Now, I want that to sink in because that's what the text is teaching. You Corinthians are to give to the church in Jerusalem out of your surplus, that over and above that you have need of. We say to God, Lord, meet my need. He's going to give you food to put on the table. Now, if you have food on the table for a few days and you have that money padding your whatever and God has provided for you and that surplus, give out of that. Well, my surplus is $2.50 every week. Why? Because of my budget. I would say, what about God's budget? I'm sure that they have money in the bank. Right? We do. What's going to happen when we start doing radio that's going to cost us about $1,000 a month? Oh, well, you're just pushing yourself. Nah. Some of you in this room came because you heard me on somebody's radio. And you would have never been here if you had not have heard me on somebody's radio. Now, you turn on, I turned on somebody's radio station this morning, and the preacher was up there screaming and talking all these good things. I won't even mention the station. It's somewhere in north of town, and the preacher's church is south of town. And he was talking about what preachers ought to do and what people ought to do. And I said, well, my God, why didn't he put down the thousands that he just ripped off a couple of weeks ago? He didn't say that, but he's on the radio. So now you've got to judge. You've got to say, wait a minute, what is this guy doing on the radio, and why isn't truth on there? Where's the balance? Where's the balance? The balance happens as you give out of your abundance. And that's what the church at Corinth did. Now, let me continue. They gave out of their enrichments by God's grace, and they gave out of an overflowing heart of gratitude. Do I give out of an acknowledgement that God has abundantly prospered me? Or do I give begrudgingly and say, oh, he's talking about giving, and now I'm feeling guilty, so I'll give the $10 this week, but next week I'm going to go back to the $250. Right. I understand. I understand. Because, you see, when I was in the choir for 17 years, I sat right here in that end seat, and I played that game. I played that game. Until God said something to me. He says, boy, look what I've given you. And I've never stopped giving since that time. That's why when y'all call me and says, I got to see you, Pastor, I says, I'm available. But it's 10 o'clock at night. Come by. I'll have some coffee ready. How late are we going to stay up until we resolve it? But now, if you don't give anything to God's church and you're going to call me, you know what I'm going to say? What you coming by here for? Haven't seen you in church in a month of Sundays. Where do you worship? Where do you study the Word? How do I know anything about the track record called your life? And now you're going to keep me up all night talking smack? Who am I? The man with the magic wand that can make difficulties go away? Go away in the name of the Holy Spirit. Go! You're going to freeze in that perplexity you're living in. See? God is not a magic wand that you can wave and situations are going to change. And that's the problem. We don't understand God, and you sure enough don't understand this preacher. And to use a vernacular that's common to folk in our community, I ain't coming. Just as simple as that. Don't call me unless I see you here giving of your spiritual life and your bountiful benefits. But yet and still you want to suck like a leech. Right. And if you want to see a real good movie, Bridge on the River Kwai, it was great. Because the guy woke up and leeches were all over him, just sucking him. And I said, church members, look at him. Oh. I got sick.